And wow, Macy Allen on the flute this morning. That was fantastic. And her proud dad, Jason, they're a very musical family. Just seeing him sitting there, just aglow with seeing his little girl stepping up here. You know, that's really a value that we have that we want to press into more and more, that you know, when we come to faith in Christ, he adopts us into his family, and that is old and young and every person. And we want to show that in how we lead and how we serve, that there are not that many things that young people can't do, and sometimes can actually do better than us older folks. So we really want to have them have a sense that this is their church, this is their body, that they're part of this in a very vibrant way, and we need to listen to them. You know, we are passing, the older generations, we are passing away. It's something we've got to pass the baton and say, like, you guys understand your culture much better than we do. So you're the ones who Jesus is going to work through with energy and power now. So it's very hard to do that, though, isn't it? To let go in our of our own opinions, you know. Not that we're an opinionated kind of people or anything. But before we get to our message this morning, you know, that message, the word up there just had, you know, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we're a church that believes that that our mission is to really take place in all of these areas. And one of the ways that we do that in a broader way is to support missionaries and those who go elsewhere that we support and that we pray for. And at times they come back for a time and a season, and we want to hear from them when they do. This morning we have the Moans with us, Derek and Amber. And I'd like to invite them up. Do you have kids with you? And so first of all, I just want to say this is so weird. Okay, people talk a lot about how the devices that you have in your house, such as your phone, the Alexa, that kind of stuff, are listening to you. For the purposes of advertising things to you. This is so weird. This is totally true. I was doing a lot of emailing about and talking about the Moans. And I opened my Amazon app and it said, suggestions for you. First thing, Moan faucet. I'm not interested in faucets. I've got no, but it's like, that is freaky. It's spelt the same way. And it really freaked me out. I'm like, the government is listening to us. So, but I just, first of all, just introduce yourselves and maybe share a bit of your heart for the place that you have been serving.
Sure. I'm glad you did some research, smart. You never know, you know, but you give the mic away. It's so great to be back here at New Song Church and see familiar faces. We got to go to the event last night. It's still working in my stomach a little bit, but man, it was so awesome, and it's been so awesome to see what God's doing here and God's faithfulness. New Song Church sent us 14 years ago, about this time in October, 14 wow. years ago, they sent us. My wife and I felt called into missions. We were working here for about 40 years, and before that, I was at Azusa Pacific University. And since then, we've been in South Africa, we've been in Canada for 4 years, and now we've been in Spain for 8 years. We've picked up 3 kids along the way. You can see them up here. And it's been awesome, and it's always just so good to be back here, and we are so thankful for New Song and their faithfulness to us, and 14 years of supporting us and praying for us, and feel really blessed. And you'd like us to answer as well, kind of like what we do there? And
yeah, just share your heart for the people of Spain that you've been ministering among.
Yeah, so we have been in southern Spain in a city called Malaga for almost 8 years now. And the Lord clearly called us to go there. And one of, I think, the biggest reasons we're there is just there is a great need for Spaniards to experience a real follower of Jesus. It is less than 1% evangelical Christian there. It is very culturally Catholic. And so a lot of people have, you know, see statues of Jesus or of Mary paraded through the streets, but they have no real connection to the power that is in the name of Jesus. They don't believe Jesus can really change their lives or really bring transformation. And so in our neighborhood, we are some of the only foreigners in our very Spanish neighborhood, and on a daily basis, we are some of the only real Jesus followers that our neighbors will ever come in contact with. So our heart and desire is to see a movement of God's Spirit really touch lives and draw people to himself, to see new followers of Jesus, and to see the church grow and expand there. Another thing that we do that we focus on is the development of younger leaders. And so sometimes that means bringing Americans over to spend 10 months to a year or so with us, doing an apprenticeship with us. But that also means investing in leaders in Spain, Spanish believers who feel called to reach their own country. And so we do various trainings and development and things like that. In connection to our heart and to the vision of why God has us there.
Great. You know, it's amazing. You know, we have very similar missions going on, you know, both here and over there. And Derek and I met on Friday at the Clatch Coffee. And it was a really rich time. You know, sometimes it's disappointing that you guys are here for a short time, then you leave, because it was just so rich. And I thought, we need a longer conversation around this. But one of the things we talked about was how culturally different things are, Spain to coming back to Southern California. What differences do you see? And you might tell
us. Yeah, so Amber will share some of our prayer requests. But one of the things, when we come back here, we've been gone really from actually being in the U.S. more than a two-month period. This is the first time for some time. And, you know, immediately, you know, no matter where you're at in life, you need to be intentional in your time with God and being connected to your heart. But we feel that so much. Even coming back 2 months, like the pace of life here is just like, wow. You know, that's something we do like about Spain. We walk to the grocery store. We walk to the hardware store. We walk to the, you know, we don't get in a car every hour.
How do you cope with that?
So, yeah. So I don't know. But I think that was the big thing. It struck me as like the mission or the challenge of being a follower of Jesus in this culture is just that. How do you stay connected to your heart, stay connected to him, stay connected to the mission that he's called you on here? I think that's a real challenge. There's a real intentionality, no matter where you're at in the world, but there's another level of intentionality with those things we see here and experience.
I've noticed that. I grew up in Scotland, and then where we have a different kind of culture there, and then Washington State is very different, moving to Southern California. It's just started to creep up on me. I feel myself being pulled into the frantic pace, and I'm purposely having to say, I've got to draw back. I can't be, you know, taken into this, because it will affect my soul and my ability to be completely where I am with people, you know?
Totally.
Yeah. So how can we be in prayer support for you folks as you continue?
Yes, thank you so much for your prayers. This is actually kind of an interesting season for us. We are here for one semester of schooling for our kids, actually. And so we're living down in Escondido. For about 6 months on a home ministry assignment. And this is the first time we've ever done that. But we're here because our kids are kind of in a transitional place where they're needing some extra support academically, educationally, and our son David is needing some extra support with therapy related to a language disorder that we've discovered that he has. And so where we are in Spain, there aren't very many speech therapists in English. And so it just last spring up until through the summer led us to make the decision to come back for a season for a home ministry assignment primarily focused on our kids and their developmental needs. So you could be praying for that. We have some things in place while we're here. We're also transitioning during this time to homeschooling. Switching them from an all Spanish education, which they've had for the last 6 years, to now studying in English, which is obviously a big change for me as well. So you can pray for me. And just for this transition, for what God has for us as we move forward with our kids, with their needs, and as we're still feeling like God has us in Spain, and he hasn't released us from there yet. So just what that's going to look like, what that means, what the transition is going to be like, with these big changes. So,
great. Thank you, Amber. And I just want to say, you know, while you're here with us, we just want you to relax. Don't feel you have to be always on duty to report things that are happening. You know what I mean? Sometimes mission people come and they come in. Sometimes it's sort of for a break, but they spend all their time just like busily on kind of a, like, we've been supported by these people. We better just constantly be aware. You know, we're owned by them in some way. We just want you to rest. This is the body of Christ, and you're so welcome here, and we're privileged to support you.
Thank you.
And we share your heart. Thank you, guys. So, So Amber is going to read our scripture this morning. It's on the screen, or hopefully it's the same, but yeah. Thanks, Amber. Let's hear the word of God.
Yes, it is. I just want to say I was reviewing this text to prepare to read it, and it's a privilege and an honor to read this passage. I was so excited when this was the passage. So may we just soak this morning in the truths of this passage, because it is incredibly awesome. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Amen. Thank you. Quite a chunk of scripture, isn't it? So I'm going to do something which will hopefully make sense in a minute. Hopefully. I'm going to ask you a question that seems completely unrelated to this, and it is, who's your favorite superhero? Anyone got a favorite superhero? There's been a whole bunch of movies recently. Come on, who likes superheroes? Oh, we have a candidate. I know. So why, and why also? Favorite superhero and why?
Spider-Man.
Why?
Because like he was the nerd and like the underdog, and like he's like young, but he still like rises above that and like is like one of us and
awesome.
and helps people.
That's fantastic. Anyone else? Superheroes. Favorite superhero and why? No one else? Yes.
I love Thor.
Why do you love Thor?
Have you seen what he looks like?
That was not what I was expecting. Anyone else? But I have seen what he looks like. My daughter asked for Christmas for a poster of Thor one time. I was like, what is your sudden interest in superheroes?
Superman.
How come?
My favorite thing is he could fly.
Okay.
Yeah.
I know. Doesn't get better than that.
Look through walls.
Find out what your kids are doing when the door's closed. Right? Okay, that's good enough, I think. Wow. Superheroes are super. And I think we have a real fascination with them in our culture. I was looking it up, and in the past 10 years, there's been at least 46 movies made about superheroes. Each one costs about $200 million to produce. That's a lot of money to produce these stories about people with supernatural powers. And people who study culture and the arts that cultures produce tell us that you can often tell what is happening in society by the kind of stories that it produces. There's been a lot of post-apocalyptic films as well, you know, things with zombies and natural disasters, all this stuff. And people say it's kind of this inner sense of concern, anxiety about the certainty of our world and will it last and what will happen, that these producers make these films that kind of play into that. From their own sense of concern about the fragility of this earth or human life, and then they make these films which are very popular because they do feed into something in the psyche of society that we're all about. And so what about superheroes? What do they tell us about our culture, the fascination we have with superheroes, these incredible people with special powers that can do these wonderful things? And I think might it be that we feel somewhat powerless in life often. We feel that we don't have power, that we are unable to affect the change that we want to see in life, to overcome challenges, to right wrongs, to protect the people that we love. Because things happen, life is difficult, and we often feel so powerless to change anything. And to see somebody who has this incredible ability just to decide, this is wrong and I will stop this now, is really compelling for us, I think, in that place of humanity where we feel weak. In the first week, we started this book of Acts, this journey that we're taking through the Acts of the Apostles, or rather the Acts of Jesus through the Apostles, the church. And Acts chapter 1 said, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we see that now. This account that Amber read for us, there's this manifestation of incredible power that heals a man. He's lame from birth. And Peter and John come along and they enter into this man's world. And he gets their attention, and he has their attention, and he is healed, and he gets up. It's very clear that he's healed. He gets up, he's jumping, he's laughing, he's dancing. Amazing. What if I was to tell you that the same power that Jesus promised to his first followers is also promised to us? That Jesus said that you will be my witnesses, and that you will have power through the Holy Spirit. Is that exciting to you? A power that directly comes against the darkness that pollutes our world, that keeps people enslaved to all sorts of ailments, whether physical, spiritual, emotional, social. That's exciting. So the question though is like, do you wonder then why we so rarely see this kind of power showing up? Because I wonder that. You know, someone's in church, you're not meant to ask questions. There's always a question burning in my mind. Why does the world of the New Testament or Jesus seem so different in that way in regards to power sometimes the world that I see, that I inhabit? Or are you tempted to say, Grant, calm down. That was then, this is now. Right? I think sometimes when we don't see power in the church or power through the church, we can end up kind of being apologists for God, where we're like, you know, we try and explain it away because, you know, even when we pray like for someone's healing and we say, you know, always put in that little disclaimer, if it's your will, God, because we're scared that nothing will happen and that God might be shown not to be powerful. And so we get worried and we feel we've got to kind of like prop God up somehow. Or we have theological things where we say that, you know, at one point that miracles, Jesus said, didn't seem to create faith, right? So we say, well, miracles are of no use. Anything miraculous or powerful is of no use to create faith. It's much more intellectual. People learn to know God, to love God. And power is not so much what it's about. Or we say very clearly that The power in the beginning of the church was just to authenticate that mission then, and there's no such thing as anything. You shouldn't expect anything particularly powerful. Life kind of just goes on as it is now. And, you know, there's some truth to that. I mean, miracles, people say, if God appeared to me now, I would believe in him. I don't think that's true necessarily. We'd find some way to explain it away if we are not oriented towards belief in some way. And also, for sure, the miracles, they did authenticate Jesus and his followers. But I think it's more complicated than that. You know, so we can do that. We can say, we can explain it away. Don't expect anything powerful to happen through us in our churches. Or we can go the opposite way. We say, well, we have to believe in that. So there's some churches that will try and manufacture it, right? If we have a worship service and nothing dramatic appears to happen, then we have failed somehow. That's the other way you can go. You can use the power of crowds and peer pressure to get people to enter into this thing that seems spectacular. Even you can do theatrical things with lights. We can do all sorts of crazy things to make it seem like power is here. And I don't think either of those are helpful. But I think, here's the thing, people are looking for power in their lives. People are looking for real power, something that can genuinely actually change them. In the powerlessness that they feel that can transform their broken bodies and minds and souls and our views of ourselves and our relationships and our broken culture, this world that we live in, which is so broken. We're looking for power to change. Spider-Man, help us. Superman, help us. Fly fast around the earth and reverse it back to the good old days when everything was wonderful and there was no sinners. You know, and I think ultimately power over death, that's the ultimate moment of powerlessness, isn't it? I think about that more. I think working in the church, you do come across a lot of mortality around, and you start to think, well, one day I'm going to be lying on that bed. I'll be doing that last shallow breathing. That's ultimate powerlessness. Is there power? Can God's story, as seen through the power in Acts, be part of our story? Can we experience power through us in our community, in our fellowship? And I think we can. But here's the thing. Jesus' power will only be made available on his terms. His terms. And they are the terms he himself followed. The central words that we heard in this passage, the part where Amber actually got quite emotional when she read this passage was in Acts 3, verse 6. What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that means by the authority given in Jesus, the authority given from God through Jesus to his people, the body of Christ. And that was the same for Jesus. Acts 2, 22. Fellow Israelites, this is just earlier, the previous speech that Peter gave. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. And Acts really is a story of what Jesus continues to do, but through his people now. So Jesus continues, and there is a sense of power. Back in John's gospel, there's a moment where the disciples they're really confused, as they often are, right? Like, as we often are. We disciples are often confused. Yeah? Amen? And so they're saying to him, show us God, and we will be satisfied. The ultimate, show us God. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. People wonder about the divinity of Christ. That's a pretty conclusive statement. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But then he goes on to say that it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. That's how Jesus perceived the power. That it was God himself, the plan of God that was being done through the work of Jesus, the man. He says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. That God is working. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay? So this, in Jesus' term, means the glorification, the ascent to the righteousness of what God is doing. That is the terms of Christ giving us power. That we would use that power in terms of what builds up the purposes of God and promotes those in the world, as Jesus did. And he says, you may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. So first thing, it is not a magic spell. The name of Jesus is not a magic spell. You know, sometimes we wear crucifixes around our necks. And sometimes it's, you could just as well be wearing a St. Christopher or whatever it is. There is a superstition about Christianity. And it doesn't cost us anything to do it. It simply is say the right words and expect some benefit from it. And that is magic. Yeah, you can control it. You can make things happen with the right incantations or words. I remember when I was a kid, you know, human beings are very attracted to this kind of power. It's very, very, you must recognize in yourself, to be able to be given power that costs you nothing, you think, and that you can actually affect change in the world by doing some procedure. Why wouldn't we do that? That's like spells, right? When I was a kid, I don't know how it got there, but there was a book of white magic spells in my house. And I was like a kid, I'm like 9, 10 years old. There's like love spells in there that make people fall in love with you. And I tell you, man, I didn't know, right? So I'm reading this thing and I'd do this stuff. Nothing ever happened as far as I know. But I can still remember the seductive power of those words that I thought if I said them, if I repeated them, I could make things happen in line with what I wanted. And I think we use Jesus' name like that a lot. And that was a thing in the early church, in the New Testament. That time, there were people who would go from town to town to town like snake oil salesmen. And they would have these powerful words or names that they would collect. And they would recite those over people for a fee. And they would hope to do some good for you, benefit, you know, whatever, casting out of an evil spirit or some oppression or physical healing. And Jesus' name, eventually, we're going to see it later on in Acts, these people would add that on. They say in the name of Abraham and whoever, and in Jesus, this is going to happen. I have the power. I'm wielding this powerful name and something's going to happen. And well, it doesn't turn out too well for these people who try this, we will discover. But Jesus' name cannot be detached from his person. You say in the name of Jesus, you better know Jesus. You better have some degree of certainty that what you are declaring is something that he also would declare that he would want. And that you are so intimately connected with him that you start to have an outflow of your life. I think as Peter did, where he wasn't expecting to do this with this man, but his closeness to the risen Lord compelled him to act at that moment. It had nothing to do with Peter. It was the Spirit of Christ in him that led to that. And how do you do that? Well, what did we hear before? We heard about the community. That is the body of Christ. Not only can you not detach power for yourself apart from Jesus, but you cannot have power apart from his body, the church. It said that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and all the believers were together, and there was no one among them who had needs that were ignored or unmet. They continued to meet together. They broke bread together in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So therefore, Peter can say, what I do have, I give you. What I do have, I give you. He had Christ and growing experience of the power in his community of Jesus. It was his possession. And God called him to reach out, to give some of that to somebody, to draw somebody in the body life. Here's the second thing. That Jesus' name effectively goes where Jesus went. Where Jesus went. Where did Jesus go? Where Jesus went. This man is marginalized. He's on the outskirts. It's amazing. If you compare this story, because Luke is very, very purposeful. He's an intelligent man, a good writer. He constructs this story according to something he's trying to get across. And one of these things is that it resembles so clearly the acts of Jesus when he performed miracles. It's the very same pattern. There's someone, they're going somewhere. There's someone with a need. The attention is got. The miracle is performed. The people wonder what happened, and there's an opportunity to share what has happened and to interpret for the people that the kingdom of God is here and this is also for you. This is the way Jesus goes. That's the pattern. But he's about the work of the Father. We can't expect power except that we desire to be about the work of the Father, God, as a priority in our lives. That's what we live for. It's what we eat, we breathe, we speak. Thirdly, the power of the name of Jesus is always for others. It's always for others. And I think this is one reason why we're often so powerless, because we find that hard, we find that difficult. I mean, you might ask the question, like, what about for me? Isn't the name of Jesus for us? I'm going to get to that in a minute. But here's the thing. It's as we see others the way God sees them, we have deep compassion for them. It's this out from myself, this forgetfulness about myself. That is where the power is enacted. As we see, there's this amazing thing in this passage where it talks about seeing. There's this connection of gaze. Why does Luke emphasize this so strongly? It says that the man saw Peter and John and he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention. There's this outward focus towards this man who sits there. And I think the power is most at work when we have that orientation towards others. And I think that is the primary way in which power it can be released when it is for others. Jesus did that all the time. Jesus never seemed to ever claim. Occasionally he had some prayers, said, if this cup can be passed from me, if I could be spared the crucifixion, then let that be done. But pretty much his whole life was lived from God, from that power and into others' lives. It's oriented that way. You notice it's when Peter reaches out his hand that the miracle takes place, right? I think that's when it happened. When he reached out to the other person and entered into their world and they pulled him up and he was healed. And I experienced that a little bit. I was in the Tenderloin district of San Francisco on a mission trip with my daughter and a bunch of very sheltered children. Have you been to the Tenderloin? Yeah. The first thing shopkeepers do in that neighborhood is they get a hose pipe and they spray off the excrement and urine from the sidewalk. It's a really broken place. Also very popular places like arts and things there, but there's so many broken people. I've never seen such broken shells of people when we were there. But here's the thing that always happened. Whenever we sat down with somebody, and I saw these kids just coming alive with amazement at like the power of God that seemed evident in these moments. When we asked them what their name was, and we sat with them and took care to sit beside them and say, "Who are you? Where are you from?" And that humanizing sense of giving someone a name, it was so powerful. And I saw these kids go from being selfie-obsessed, duck lips in the selfies, whatever, that constant obsession, it's an obsession. And don't say the older people are not prone to that too. Why do we have mirrors in our house? It's not just so we can, look nice. We're like, walk by a shop window. Right? We are self-obsessed. But the concept of the brokenness of others, I saw it change their hearts. And they start, there was a power. There's a power at City Impact, that group that is there, because you cannot deny the needs that are there. And it draws you into relationship and conversation. And there's power to change lives there. Jesus is always for others. So what about me? Well, that's the body. If we're exerting ourselves in this manner, we will have eyes for others. We will see the person next to me at church and we will reach out. And there's power there for you, but it comes from somebody else. When I was in Japan, whenever you have a drink, there's an etiquette thing. Someone else always has to pour your drink for you. You can't pour your own drink. I just love that. It's like that sense of like, I receive only because someone else gives. That's how God designs this thing. That we reach out, we say, "Please pray for me." And there's a humility that comes from that, isn't there? I got a real problem. I can't fight it anymore. Pray for me. And that leads to the next thing. I think this is very true. We must decrease in order for him to increase. We must decrease. And we do not want to decrease. But for him to increase in us and in our fellowship, in our community through us, we must decrease. Peter does that very clearly. All the people come running. Wouldn't it be wonderful for Peter to say, look, all these people I got coming here because of what I've done. Let's set up Peter Ministries. We'll have a big neon sign above this building, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to build a new building, and this is going to be great. But what does he say? They come running. He says, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Are you kidding me? We are nothing. We're nobodies. But he is great. You know, it's dangerous. Power is dangerous. If we don't have power, I think it's perhaps because God knows we cannot handle power because we will keep it for ourselves. A really good friend of mine, Dave Van Boven, a pastor who called me to Orcas Island Community Church, and he said, regularly, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And God is the only one who's immune from that corruption. I was talking about the lottery the other day and saying, oh, I might just do it, you know, if I won it, man. And I was thinking, and my friend Teresa, who's visiting, who won the chili cookout, by the way. Vegan chili won the chili competition. Times they are changing, brothers and sisters. But she talked about the lottery. And she said, what would you do with the money, though? And immediately I got that sense of like, I have to at least pretend I would give up that power of $1 billion. So I was like, I actually had it all planned out. I'd get a committee of people that would help me decide what to do, and we would think, what would we pray about it? But I just thought to myself, really, Grant, would you really do that? If you had $1 billion, and to be honest with you, you know, I would find that very difficult to cope with. And there are people whose lives have been destroyed by that kind of power. Destroyed. I wonder what the statistics are, but how many massive lottery winners have continued in a healthy life after that? I'd say probably very few. That's a lot of power. So how do we get to a place of decrease that he may increase? The only way you can do it is through trouble and trials and pain. I realized this morning someone mentioned that it's my daughter's birthday today. I didn't forget. She's 21, she's 19. I did forget the age. It's the 21st of October, okay? But when she, and they were saying, wow, you know, that day you're doing birth and stuff. And I was like, that was a hard day because my daughter was delivered. Kira was delivered by emergency C-section after her heart had decelerated so many times from every contraction, her heart went super low. And this was at a midwife place. So blue lights, ambulance to the hospital. The doctor didn't believe us, accused my wife of being on drugs because she was bleeding, all this. It was a terrible, I couldn't do anything. I had no power. I'm not a doctor. I'm shut out. And I prayed from that place of powerlessness, right? I must decrease. I could do nothing. Those are honest prayers, aren't they? And my daughter, who our midwife had this ashen face, like whether Kira would survive, and if she did, after all this time with this such a problem, who knows if the cord was wrapped around her neck, whatever, that she would be affected by this. And she came out like pristine, perfect, and as far as we know. Sometimes we wonder, and she wonders about us. Because we gave her genes, right? But, you know, that was that moment of just like, I was so decreased that, you know, I couldn't do anything anymore. And that was a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a sweet thing. It's so painful sometimes, but it's such a sweet thing. You see God work in the dark places where you can't control. You have no power over anything. And that's when his power sometimes is so made clear. And we are so spoiled here. You know, you go to a place where people have next to nothing, their crops fail, they are going to starve to death. There is a real sense of we are powerless. We think we've got so much power here in this country. It's an illusion. It's not true. But it keeps us in this place where we miss out on the ability to let Christ really work through us. Empty vessels who think nothing much of themselves at all. So Jesus is, you know what, the point, the glory of the Father, clearly Jesus's power brings salvation. The name of Jesus brings salvation. We talked about this last week a little bit. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And right before this passage we heard, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There was a power here. 3,000 people in one day had come to faith. What does saved mean? You know, I think in the context of this passage, it means a lot of things. And if you were in a small group this week, you might have discussed it. If you weren't in a small group, then you missed out on a wonderful conversation. that you'd be ahead this morning. In fact, I'm not even going to talk about it because you already know. So we'll skip this part. No, we won't. But join a small group if you haven't joined one. Someone emailed me this week and said, thank you for your encouragement to join a small group because I wasn't going to go and it was really good. And I'm going to keep going. Looking forward to the next 7 weeks of this. But here's the thing. In those days, there was very much a sense that things happened as they happened. So the people went to the temple and they would go. Peter and John were doing that. They were following kind of that habit of going to the time of prayer. It was very much set out. And people would sit outside and beg. And that's the way it was. But not only that, if you were a good religious person, you would give some money to these people as a religious act, which would give you favor with God. And especially if someone else saw you, wow, you gave that guy a lot of money. And so, of course, people would sit outside and they would wait and beg. And everything would pretty much go on as it had before, just like in our society. We have these patterns that just kind of persist. Well, Jesus came to destroy all the status quo, to upset all of the norms, to take those who were down and low, thinking nothing of themselves, and bring them up, and take the people who thought they were the top dogs and lay them low in the dust for the same purpose, that they would see their need of a savior, they would see their need of God, and no longer depend upon anything other than that vibrant force that they were created to know. That's salvation, because of Jesus' death on the cross that we now can have access to God, no matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done. So Peter says it's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. I love that it says completely healed him. And I don't think that just means completely healed him because he's walking now where before he was lame. We talked last week about this aspects of salvation. There's a spiritual one, of course, whereby you're under condemnation because of sin and you are set free from that by the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. That's a spiritual salvation. There's also physical. God does heal today. Do you know people who the doctors say, I don't know how this has happened, but yeah, you're free account. Whatever it might be, God does still heal today. And the third thing is social though, right? So these three things are important. Physical is super obvious when that happened, right? He was jumping up and down, whereas before he'd been lame. The man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, became strong, walking and jumping and praising God. That's the most obvious. It's clear. It's physical. Like, look at that. He's now doing this. The third thing, social. Isn't that amazing that what he did after he was healed, he walked with them into the temple. That's probably the first time that guy had ever been there. He entered into the fellowship and the community, the spiritual community that he should have been a part of, but he was excluded. People said that if you were lame, it was probably because of your sin or your parents' sin. Remember, there's been that in the Gospels, that what did you do to deserve this? And because of this healing, he's able to just enter in, be part of society again. There is that element too. And then the spiritual one, like we don't really find out. He says he's praising God, but he would do that as a Jewish person and something miraculous had happened to him. He's praising God. Does he come to faith in Jesus? Does he become one of the followers of Jesus with the church? It doesn't say that. You know, that's the same for Jesus. So many times in the Gospels, Jesus confronts someone or comes alongside someone. You never really see the end of the story. You don't know. They may be healed physically. They may be able to join society again if their leprosy has been healed or whatever. But you don't necessarily see the story of their spiritual walk because it's a lifelong process, isn't it? With ups and downs. And we've been talking about that, haven't we? Can people come into our community and start to grow and walk with God? It's like the hardest thing to quantify. We all love to do it. Well, he's saved, he's not. Oh, she's definitely not a Christian wearing that blouse, whatever, right? But we are really good at judging that and stuff, right? But it's actually the least, initially, it can be the least obvious sign that someone is Christ. So do we doubt the power to change because as a result of that? Because it's taking time to take root? We doubt the power. The power's there. It's happening. Here's really the final point is this, that when we walk it, we can confidently talk it. Because I think the powerlessness in the church is just a horrible witness. I mean, why would anyone believe a word we say if nothing ever changes? In our lives, our community, And I think this shows this. It's always this pattern that God shows up, he changes some situation, he does something that is somewhat remarkable, and then God's people have an opportunity to share. That's what Peter does. He shares the story. Why are you surprised at these things, that life is being changed, that there's something new and beautiful happening among you, new life? Because Christ has come, the Messiah has come. And I think there's a real problem here that, you know, often our naming of the name of Jesus will generally fall flat on its face if there's no sense of power to back it up, so no real change. In our life especially, if I come to someone, I'm like, dude, you got to follow Jesus. And they're like, why on earth would I follow that killjoy when you're such a mess and you don't seem to really care about it that much, but you feel like you've got this duty to dispense to keep pointing out stuff in my life. I don't know. You know, young people, they did a survey about why young people leave the church. And this is shocking. First one, 30%, 1%, church is boring. Yeah, okay, fair enough. Right? Why is it boring? Second, 20%, God seems missing from my experience of church. How can that possibly be? If this stuff is true, that God seems missing, where did God go? Is he in the church? You know, I'll tell you, I've been times when I have strayed and I've wandered, and even when I'm not and I'm trying to, it's a natural ebb and flow of spiritual life, right? You struggle for a while sometimes and you overcome something. The things that kept me going were people in whose lives I saw power. They allowed me to keep going, because if there was none of that, I just don't think I would have really persisted except for the keeping power of God, which is there. But the concrete evidence before my eyes of someone who loved me and loved others and loved God in ways that were sacrificial was compelling to me. And I followed those people. I'm like, I want to be like that person. How are they like that? How are they like that? Well, they claim they're like that, not because of any goodness that's in them, but because of the one they follow who empowers them. That's the kind of church we want. You know, I think one of the most compelling things about superheroes, why I like them, is the way that they have great power, but they wrestle with their own humanity. Like, that's the part of the superhero movies that makes them really good. Like Spider-Man, this young woman mentioned, is a person like us with power, and it is a struggle to have power. There's a dark side, always calling them out with its seductive power, to use the power for themselves. Spider-Man trying to get the girlfriend, you know, impressing her with feats of daring, right? There's always temptations and pitfalls. And I think the same is also true of the power that Christ offers to us, that tendency to want to use it for our own ends. In Spider-Man, the uncle of the Spider-Man kid says, remember, with great power comes great responsibility. You know, if we've been offered this, we are responsible. So we're just going to do a little business with God now. The worship team's going to come up. And just first of all, just ask you, where do you feel powerless in your life currently? Where do you feel that you have a sense that you need some form of power to affect some kind of change in your own life, your kids, your marriage, and neighbor? And first I'd say, how's your body life? How's your fellowship? Because you cannot take away the power of Jesus from the body of Christ. You know, who else is with you in this heart's cry for change? Who have you invited in? Because that's where the power is found. Peter says, confess your sins to one another, that you may experience the power of God. Invite others in. And just to talk about, Lord, let me decrease that you might increase. That is the single most reason why we don't experience power, I think, is because it's very difficult. That journey is difficult. That's also why we need one another, that we would recognize our own frailty, our own weakness. I mean, not just once in a while, but as generally a sense of self-forgetfulness and an understanding of our true lack of power in conjunction with Christ's great power for us. I want that for myself. I come out here to talk. It's so easy for me to want to be like, appear like I'm clever, you know? I've got powerful words and how I exegete the Bible, right? What I really want, but I don't want it, is for the ability to look foolish, to not communicate well, to confess my broken self to you, and whatever else is needed to diminish me, that people will go, that was a terrible talk, but God worked through that in my life. I want that. I'm sorry. For those of you who are not open to the receiving the Holy Spirit talk, it's just going to be rubbish. But for those of you who want to know the power of God in your life, it may not be Toastmaster standard, but I hope so much that it is gold standard with Christ, that he speaks to you through my frailty. Lord, decrease me. Because we can get all about the show. We can get all about perfection. We do try to do things with excellence so there's no distraction to what God is doing. But we have to remember we are human. We have nothing to give except Christ, him crucified for us, for love. So do some business with God and open your heart before him, because he knows what you need this morning.